Please open in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This passage of Scripture is, I think, a good summary, even of the summary we have in the Catechism of justification. So I'll read this passage of Scripture and then read to you the question and answer from the Catechism we'll be looking at today. So hear now God's holy and inspired word from the Apostle Paul. For he, that is God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now the words from the Catechism, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by grace alone. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful truth, and we pray, Lord, that you would seal it to our hearts, Lord, that you would cause us to remember the reality of this reality of the gospel that you have declared unto us. Help us, Father, to embrace it as true, to live by it, and to praise you evermore for it. We pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, has been called the Great Exchange. And this is the reality of justification. One thing is exchanged for another. Our sin is exchanged for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reality of justification. I know many of you are familiar with this Reformed doctrine. It's probably the foremost Reformed doctrine in our churches. But why did God need to do this? Why is justification so important? Why is it that God needed to pardon all of our sin and to give us Christ's righteousness? Well, it goes back to the very beginning where God created man after his own image and wanted to enter into a relationship with him. And God was pleased to enter into a relationship with mankind by way of a covenant. And this was the covenant of works, or the covenant of life, as it's also called. And what man needed to do in order to maintain his life with God is to keep the law written on his heart and verbally and explicitly expressed in and summarized in the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so in order for a man to maintain his relationship with God, his life with God, he needed to work in order to keep that relationship. And violation of that covenant, violation of that law, would break his relationship with God. Of course, we know that's what happened. Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, breaking the covenant, breaking God's law, and now death was the penalty. He lost his relationship with God. But that initial relationship was one of works. Now, because God is gracious and merciful and didn't desire the man which he created to perish for eternity, he entered into a second covenant. But this covenant he entered into with the Lord Jesus Christ and God's people through Jesus. And what God did in eternity past was made an agreement with God the Son and said, I will send you into the world to live that perfect life that man was supposed to live. I want you to go and complete that covenant of works, to be righteous like Adam was supposed to be righteous. But I also want you to bear the punishment and the penalty that is due mankind for breaking that law. We call this the covenant of redemption, or in time we call it the covenant of grace. So God makes this covenant with Jesus, the second Adam, and all those who are in Jesus Christ partake of the benefits of this covenant, pardon from sin and receiving righteousness from Jesus Christ, so that we can once again be in that relationship with God as he desired us to be. Now, it's this initial covenant of works that God made with mankind that still is upon mankind, all mankind who live upon the earth. And that's why I think every religion in the world has this idea of works built into their religion. If you look at every religion, it's always, you got to do this in order to be right with God. Where do you think they get that idea from? It goes back to this initial covenant of works. But because mankind is fallen in sin, he can't work his way back to God, and he is due death and punishment. That's why we need this gracious covenant that God made with Jesus Christ. And this is where we get our understanding of justification, the reality that we see in Scripture and in this passage in particular. I just want to mention a few things about this idea of justification from the Catechism and then close with some implications we can draw from this doctrine. But the first thing I want to point out is that justification is of God's free grace. It's of God's free grace. Look at what Paul says. For he, that is God, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this is God's work on your behalf. This isn't a cooperative effort between you and God or God and mankind, but it's a gift of God's free grace. And we need it to be so. Because we can't do anything to get back to God. There is none righteous. No, not one, the Apostle Paul says. All of our works are as filthy rags, we're told elsewhere. So we can't contribute anything to entering back into that relationship with God. We need this gift from God. He must be the one to do it. And it's a gift of free grace, meaning we don't need to work for it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's of God's free grace. Now notice as well that it's in him, the apostle says at the very end, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This points us to the object of our faith, to receive justification. We receive pardon from sin and righteousness in Jesus Christ by faith in him. We're saved by faith alone. Now what this means for us is that salvation, or being right with God and having your sins forgiven, is not your responsibility. And that's why it's a beautiful gift of God's free grace. You don't need to work to rid yourself of sin before you can have a right standing with God. But God has done it for you. Justification is of God's free grace. But notice, secondly, that justification is an act. Justification is an act of God's free grace. This means it's not a work. It's not a process that continues on through the rest of your life. Paul says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is something that's already taken place in your life. It's not something, it's not a continuous act through your life. This idea of justification brings to mind the idea of a courtroom setting. And in fact, this is what it is. It's talking about a judge who renders judgment. When the judge renders judgment, he declares his verdict and slams his gavel down, saying that this is it. This is the judgment being rendered. That's what's being spoken of when we talk about an act of God's free grace. It's not as if you're living your life hoping that by the end of your life and when you stand before God in heaven, then you'll be justified. Then you'll be seen as righteous in God's sight and have your sins forgiven. As if you're living this life and the gavel is still coming down, waiting to see whether you're going to be righteous or not in the end. Waiting to see whether your good works outweigh your bad works. No, the gavel has come down in your case. The sentence has been made. You have been declared righteous in God's sight. Your sins have been forgiven. Your guilt is gone. It's an act that has taken place and is not a process that carries on throughout your life. So your sentence is secure. It's not in question. And I pray this brings security to you as you live out this Christian life. But also we see that justification in this, all of your sins are pardoned and you are declared righteous in God's sight only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what Paul is describing here is what's called double imputation. Double imputation. Now, imputation is an accounting term. It's a banking term. It also means to credit or to account to something. And so not too long ago, my debit card was compromised. Somehow somebody got a hold of my debit card number and made some purchases that were not mine. And so I called the bank about this and said, listen, I didn't make these purchases. I don't know who did. I didn't do it. And so after asking me several more questions, they determined, yeah, you didn't do this. So what we're going to do for you, George, is we're going to credit your account with the amount that was taken from it. We're going to put money into your account. We're going to impute, though they didn't say that, we're going to impute money into your account. And so when we talk about imputation or imputed, we're talking about this crediting to someone's account. We talk about double imputation here because that's what we see in this verse. And so there's two types of crediting that occurs. The first is that we are pardoned of all of our sin. Well, God is a just God. He can't simply just forgive us of the sins against him. They must be punished. So our sins had to have gone somewhere. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 that all of our iniquities were laid upon him. They were imputed to Jesus Christ. And so our sin, our guilt was taken off of us and it was credited to Jesus Christ. It was imputed to Jesus Christ. This is the first side of imputation. So if you can think back to that passage from Zechariah, you have Joshua, the high priest, standing there in his filthy garments. And in Hebrew, that word filthy, I almost can't even repeat it for the strong and the intensity of the language. It comes close to a swear word in English, speaking about dung and the messiness of it all. This man is filthy, not just dirty, but filthy as if he was rolling around in cow manure, standing there before a holy God, and Satan is accusing him. And what happens is that garment gets taken off of him. But as we read in Isaiah, that garment gets put on somebody else. The angel of the Lord standing there. This is Jesus Christ. Imagine this garment being taken off of Joshua and then them turning and going and placing it on Jesus Christ. The first aspect of imputation. He who knew no sin became sin for us. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he was the greatest sinner to ever be on this earth. Not from his own sin, but from the sin of you and me. He became guilty for you and he was punished as the greatest sinner of all time because our sin was imputed to him. But so we have Jesus fulfilling that part of the covenant of works where punishment needed to be rendered. We call that his passive obedience. But we also need to fulfill the covenant of works by being righteous and keeping God's law. And so we needed Jesus' righteousness in order to do that. That was the second part of the covenant of grace. Jesus came to fulfill God's law. And this is the second aspect of imputation. Jesus imputing to us or crediting to us his righteousness. And so Jesus came to live on the earth, live as a man under the law in order to fulfill every aspect of the law of God. And this he did to perfection. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And because Jesus lived this perfect life before God, he essentially earned a relationship with God for us. He fulfilled that covenant of works. And he took his robes of righteousness and he gave them to us. Once again, we see that in that Zechariah passage. Joshua is clothed with those clean robes, the robes of Jesus. So our sin is taken off of us, placed on Jesus Christ. His robes of righteousness are taken off of him and placed upon us. So now we stand before God just as Jesus would stand before God, holy and righteous in his sight. This is the great exchange. It's a beautiful exchange because we can stand before God in heaven as Jesus stands before God in heaven. And Satan cannot say a word against you. Satan was accusing Joshua, and God said, I'm going to do something about this. I'm taking away his filthy rags, putting on this clean robe and a turban on his head, and Satan couldn't say anything more. There was nothing left to accuse him of. That's what you were like before God. Satan cannot bring any accusation against you before God the Father, because God the Father knows who you are. He sees you in the righteous robes of Christ. Judgment has been rendered. You are righteous. You are pardoned of all your sins. Satan, be quiet. Get out of here. You have nothing left to say. whenever you're tempted, I pray you would say the same thing to him. Because so often he convinces us that we do fall short of God, and we do, but that God will still judge us for falling short. He can't accuse us before the throne of God, so he turns and starts to accuse us, trying to convince us that we can't stand before God, we can't come before God, convincing us that we aren't actually in a secure position before him. And these are some of the implications of justification. The fact is, you are saved. You are saved, no matter what Satan convinces you to think. You are righteous in God's sight. Judgment has been rendered. It's over. You don't need to wait until the end of time to find out whether you make it in or not. God has declared, you are mine, you are righteous in my sight, and your guilt is forgiven. You are saved. The second implication of justification is you don't need to do anything to earn your salvation or to maintain your salvation. It's a gift of God's free grace given to you. You don't need to work a certain amount to get it. It's been given to you. And once again, it's been secured by that declaration of God. At the end of time, when you stand before God in heaven, he judges every man according to his deeds. He'll look at you and say, yep, you are acquitted because of the judgment that I've rendered already. You'll be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment because you are righteous in God's sight. A third implication of justification I want to identify is the relationship it has to do with prayer. I don't know about you, but sometimes whenever I fall into sin, I wait a little while before I go to pray to God. I don't know whether this is because I grew up a Roman Catholic and I still have that Catholic guilt gnawing at my mind. But I think to myself, why would God want me to come to him? I have filthy rags. But no, I don't. I've convinced myself that I do. Maybe Satan's convinced me that I have those filthy rags again. And so I wait a little while before I go to God in prayer, hoping that he maybe forgot about it, or that my good works maybe smoothed over my relationship with him, and then I can enter into his presence and ask for forgiveness. Now, that's not consistent with this doctrine of justification. That's not consistent with the fact that we've been pardoned from all of our sins, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could be the righteousness of God in him. Because of Jesus Christ, because of this great reality, you don't need to wait a little while until things cool off between you and God before you return to him in repentance and in prayer. But Jesus has opened a new and living way so that when you fall into sin, you can immediately get up and turn to your Father in heaven and say, I'm sorry. He's not going to hold you at arm's length. But you're righteous. Enter into the throne room of grace with confidence and boldness, knowing that you are welcome there. You wear the robes of Jesus. You are royal son and daughter in the king's court. The same thing applies to worship. I know some people who have a hard time coming to worship because they don't think they're worthy enough to be here. They don't think they belong here, because we do come and worship a holy God. We do come and worship an all-consuming fire. And sometimes these folks won't come to worship, and maybe you struggle with that. I don't know. But you know what your week was like. You maybe even know what your morning was like, and you think to yourself, I need to go now and worship God, this holy and righteous God. How can I set foot into his presence? I don't belong there. Yes, you do. Because you are righteous in God's sight. Your guilt has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So come to worship. Come humbly to worship. Don't parade in here thinking, well, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that I sinned this week. I can enter into God's presence. No, but when you think about what's been done for you, it humbles you. And you come with thankfulness in your heart that you can come into God's presence because of Jesus Christ. An image of Joshua there receiving the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. The last verse said, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. Jesus comes and it's as if he brings you into worship with him, saying, this one is worthy to come with me before my Father. What a beautiful picture that is. And I pray that that's the picture you have when you come to worship. And the final implication I want to point out to you this morning is that meditating and reflecting on this aspect of justification is a great help in battling sin and temptation. It's a great help in battling sin and temptation. A friend of mine has a son who had a problem with arcade games. And I'm not saying arcade games are evil, but they are when you have a problem with arcade games. He was addicted to playing arcade games, and he would spend a ridiculous amount of time and money in malls and casinos. Wherever he could go play games, he would go play these games. And he would be wasting a whole bunch of his money and a whole bunch of his time playing all of these games. And it became a big problem in his life. At one point, my friend's son decided he wanted to join the Marines. And so he went away to basic training and spent the 12-week time in basic training for the Marine Corps. And he was about to come home on leave after his training, after having been suited in the uniform of a Marine and having the globe and anchor affixed to his chest. And he called his dad and said, "I'm coming home after my training before I get to go to my advanced training." And he said, "I'm going to be traveling home, and I have a connecting flight at this airport, and then I'll be home." And my friend was really concerned, because at this airport where his connecting flight was, there was a big arcade in the airport. And my friend was really concerned that after having spent all this time away from these games, he's going to fall right back into his old sinful habit. And so his son made it home, and my friend asked him, "So how did your trip go?" He said, "Oh, it was great. It went very smoothly." He said, "So you told me you were traveling through and had a connecting flight in this city. I know they have a big arcade in that airport. Did you play any games?" And he said, "You know what, Dad? I wanted to badly." He said, "I walked past that arcade two or three times and looked in. I felt the change in my pocket. I wanted to go play in this arcade. All of my emotions and desires welled up within me, and I just wanted to go play these games. But I didn't." "Oh, really? Why, son? Why didn't you go play these games?" He said, "Well, Dad, when I was standing there about to go in, I looked down and I saw I was wearing my Marine Corps uniform, and I couldn't go in. Why? Because I didn't want to dishonor the Corps. I didn't want to be seen in there in my uniform playing games like somebody who has a problem." And my friend told me, he said, "You know what? That's a lot like justification." I said, "How so?" He said, "We have the robes of Jesus Christ. We wear the robes of Jesus Christ, the uniform of Christ, if you will. You're tempted to sin. Look at yourself. See who you are in Jesus Christ, and don't do anything to dishonor him. The world might not be able to see the fact you wear the robes of Jesus Christ. Your brothers and sisters know that you do. The angels in heaven can see that you do. But whenever you're tempted to sin, remember who you are in Jesus Christ. You've been clothed in his righteousness. That's not who you are anymore. You're not one who gives yourself to these things, to their sinful passions of the flesh, as Paul says. But you are alive in Jesus Christ. You are clothed in his righteousness. And so stand as one clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ." Let's praise God that justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his Christ, righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us, received by faith alone. Let's thank God for this beautiful, great exchange. Let's pray.